All right, so be seated, but keep that energy. Because that is exactly what we want to do today as we dig into the book of James. To be able to look God in the eyes and say, I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. And here's a big reason why. I've seen how good it works. Right? Have you seen that in your life? I mean, that, like, the reason that I am standing here today to try to share with you from God's word is because Chad assigned me this week. No. The real reason is because I've seen how good it works. Right? I wouldn't be up here if I didn't know that God's word is true and that it changes lives, because it's changed mine. And so if you are new to studying the Bible verse by verse, line by line, like we do in this equipping service, in our study groups, here's what you need to know about the Bible. It is full of history, recorded events that have happened in the past. It is plastered with prophecy, promises that God is making for the future. And it is overflowing with practical, godly wisdom to actually help us live out our daily lives. That's what this book is all about. That's why it works so well, coming from the mouth of God directly to us. And James is one of the best examples of that in the Bible. In fact, it becomes a favorite book for a lot of people because it's so incredibly practical. And I was telling my friend Bill last week, like, when I come to James and this study that we're doing together, I'm excited and I'm nervous. Because if you've ever read this book before, you know that every page is loaded with one-liners that will change your life if you let them. So it's exciting, but I also know there are going to be some things that I'm going to have to work on, where God's going to want me to grow. And that's not just true for us. That was true at James' time as well. And so we looked at this timeline last week to help us understand why this book was written. Because James was the brother of Jesus, who himself did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, people began to realize everything he said was true. He really is who he claimed to be. He really did what he said he would do, which means he's really going to do what he has said he will do. And so people began to put their confidence in him as their forgiver, as their leader, and as their God. And really, one of the biggest places that happened was in Jerusalem, right? That's where the crucifixion happened, the resurrection happened, his ascension. All of these people that had witnessed these events living in Jerusalem have seen that their Jewish faith is being fulfilled in this Jewish Messiah. And so thousands of people are converting to Christ and trusting him as God. And so what happens then is, you see this, it says the Sanhedrin disperses Christians from Jerusalem. Well, the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jewish people. But they didn't gather the Christians and then send them out with the message. What's happening here is that the Jews who still don't believe are now persecuting Christians. That dispersion was a scattering because of persecution. That Christ followers in Jerusalem were being arrested, imprisoned, separated from families, and even killed because they believed in Jesus. And if you want to know the rest of this timeline, Chad taught it in the message last week. You can pull that up on the app and check that out. But I wanted you to see this piece, because when it tells us their story in Acts chapter 8, it says they scattered from Jerusalem to all of these other cities in the Roman Empire, but when they got there, they didn't go underground. When they got there, they spread the good news about Jesus. That facing the most challenging trial they'd ever seen in their lives, that they couldn't have even imagined on the day they said, I believe you. That instead of saying, it wasn't worth it, they're telling other people, yes, I lost my business. Yes, I lost my home. Yes, my husband is still in prison because he believes, and so do I. Wait till you hear how good Jesus is. So you realize James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. These people who have scattered are his friends and his neighbors. And so maybe you haven't been through something exactly like them, but maybe you know what it feels like to not be so happy about the hand that you've been dealt in life. The circumstances, the challenges, the trials that you're facing. And if you're like me, when that's the hand that I've been dealt, I often start to play the "that's not fair" card, right? The anger card, the anxiety card, the depression card, right? We have all of these things that I pull out of my pocket and I say, I don't know how to cope with any of this, but I don't like it. Well, so here's the metaphor that we are using for this book of James. We want you to think of it like a deck of wisdom. That whatever hand life has dealt you, God is dealing you a brand new hand. And so we're taking this and saying, what if we had different cards that we could play when we faced those situations? And so we're not even through all of chapter one, and already he has shown us the endurance card. When you face the mountaintop challenges of life. And so he wrote in the first few verses, it's like verse 2 through 4, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We talked about that word patience being a word of endurance, that you are actually getting stronger even when it doesn't feel like it. Then we talked about the prayer card, because I'm gonna need wisdom to go through a situation like that, and God says, then ask me. It said he gives liberally to all without finding fault, because that's the kind of God he is. He wants you to have wisdom. Ask God. Then we saw the love wisely card. How do I love people, whatever their lot in life, the way that Jesus did? Through difficult circumstances, through difficult relationships, with difficult people. How do we love wisely? And all of these become themes that you could actually watch this. If you read through it, in fact, it's not that long of a book. You would probably really enjoy, if you haven't already, just read through James this week. Watch for all the places those show up. Endurance, prayer, loving others. But there's one more that he hasn't mentioned yet that does show up in chapter one and carries through this book in a big way, and it is the words card. What comes out of my mouth? What crosses over my lips? What am I using my tongue for? Because words can be so powerful. They can do so much good, but they can also do so much damage. So what would it look like to have a different card to play with the way that we use our words? And so after he's told them about how to overcome these trials, how to resist temptation, how to believe in God's good gifts, then in verse 19 of chapter 1, he writes, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, the first thing you've got to notice here is who he's writing to. My beloved brethren. Right? That means that he's thinking about his friends, his neighbors, people that he knows personally who have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. My beloved brethren, people that I care about. That word brethren is a word that they use for Christ followers. Right? Like now that we're all part of Christ's family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So while the vast majority of them are Jewish, they are now Jewish believers. So he's speaking to them as fellow Christ followers. Hey, my beloved brethren, if all of this is true about how we face trials, how we face temptation, the good gifts God gives, then you've got to listen to me. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so it tells you there too, that really is the goal. That you and I would be living out the righteousness of God. So there's a couple ways we think about righteousness, because one of them comes at the moment of salvation. When you trust Christ because of his sacrifice for your sin, when you trust him as your forgiver and your leader, in that moment, God declares you righteous. Because he gives you the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So in one way, and an important way, every Christ follower is already righteous. What James is talking about here is a little bit different now. Right? He's saying that we want to now produce the righteousness of God. He's saying, because you have been declared righteous, now let's go live that out. Let's go actually do righteous things like Jesus, who has given us his righteousness. So this is wisdom that James is trying to share, really, I think, for himself, as well as with his friends and neighbors. And just like we sang that I believe God's word because I see how good it works, James would say the same thing, because what he's teaching us here actually comes directly out of the book of Proverbs. And here's just one example. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." When we just keep going at each other. "But he who restrains his lips is wise." Now, I don't know about you, but I think if you took the whole of my life and had to sum it up by these three categories, it would probably be something more like slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to wrath. And so in one sense, man, this is convicting. In another sense, it's like, well, James had to write it in the Bible, so it must not be just me. If you've ever felt those moments, I think sometimes anger is one of the hardest ones, because there are other temptations where it's like, well, I just won't go there. I won't do that. I'll avoid that thing. You put up these boundaries. But anger comes from in here. It's emotional, right? It can jump up in a heartbeat. And so as I've wrestled with anger through my life, I've learned there is such a thing as righteous anger. And so I can definitely be angry about the right things. I can certainly also be angry about the wrong things. But even when we're angry about the right things, James is telling us we have to have a righteous response to it. Right? Does my response to this anger, if I'm going to be slow to speak, if I'm going to be quick to listen, am I responding in a way that honors God? And so one of the nice things is you could ask my wife the difference between me like 10 or 15 years ago and me today, because guess what? I've seen how good it works. I've seen the change that God has made in my life in how I handle that anger. Because so often in the past, I would be shouting, and part of what I'm shouting is, I'm angry because. And then I heard this guy once say, you know, your because is not really the cause. Anger is a secondary emotion, right? You've heard that? There's usually something behind that that is triggering it. And so in the last 6 months, I was kind of unnerved when I felt anger creeping back up more often again. And so I grabbed a guy out of my men's group and I said, hey, Jim, can we sit down? Because really, it's one specific thing that keeps happening and I just don't know what to do about it. I know you've been through that season of life. I'd love to talk to you. And so as we're sitting and I'm asking him for his advice, I'm really thinking, you know, Jim, tell me how to fix this situation and how to fix that person. Why are you laughing at me? And he said, as we were talking, he said, you know what? I think the main thing is, I'm like, let me get a pen. I am ready. He's like, I think you need to focus on not taking it personally. And it was like the Holy Spirit broke through in an instant. It's like, that's it. Because when I thought about it, it's one of those things. You've been there, right? You get to the end of some argument or something, and you said something you didn't mean to, and you feel some terrible way, and you're like, why is this even such a big deal? And I realized it's because at the beginning of those conversations, I was feeling hurt. There was something else beneath it that was triggering me. And I wasn't going to be quick to listen. I was going to be quick to meditate on how could you say that to me. And so really, that's what I've been praying over the last 6 months. I realized often slow to wrath for me means slow to feel hurt. So that's what I've been praying. Lord, help me be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath by being slow to feel hurt. And it's transformative. It's completely changed those conversations. And so I know that when you think about like, okay, I want to do that the person on the other side is not always doing that, that the situation is not always cooperating with you, but I think you'll be amazed how those conversations and those relationships start to change if it is happening on this side, right? Because we need that kind of wisdom, and that's why James wants to give us this new deck of cards, right? That in that moment, instead of just throwing out that hurt card, because I got a whole stack of them, I've been saving up my draw fours till the end of the game, and I'm going to nail you with them. I'm going to hurt you back, right? New deck. You know what? I'm playing the slow to speak card. And what I love about that card, one of the properties of the slow to speak card is it actually buys you another turn, which means it also gives me a minute to play the prayer card. God, would you help me to be patient and gentle right now in this conversation? The other thing I love about this deck of cards, at the end of your turn, you get to pick your cards back up and put them back in your hand. You will never run out of Love Wisely cards. You will never run out of slow to speak cards. You will never run out of endurance cards. You will never run out of prayer cards when you trust Jesus to lead you in those moments. It's a brand new way to respond to the things that all of us go through, because we need that wisdom. We need it to work in our lives, and we need it from God's word. And that's why in the next line, this is what James writes. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear like, able to save my soul. Read it to me again. I want to make sure I get that thing. All right, so again, the language is a little bit different here. So sometimes we talk about saved or salvation, and it's referring to that first repentance, that first decision to turn away from saving myself and trust that I need a forgiver, that I have sinned, I have messed up, I have failed God's perfect standard. And when you first trust Jesus as your forgiver, your leader, and your God, he saves you. Now again, the picture that James is using here, remember, he's super practical. He's talking about day-to-day life. What he means is, when I give in to the filthiness, the overflow of wickedness, the temptations and the lusts of the world, it does damage. And we saw in our passage last week, it leads to death. It causes chaos. But when I receive with meekness the implanted word, it pulls me back from that. It can save my soul from those destructive moments. Because even as a follower of Christ, let's be honest, I can still run headlong into things that are destructive for me. And so he's telling us, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, doesn't that just sound like a Bible verse? Like, who else do you hear talk? Did your parents, as a teenager, did they ever set you down and say, you need to lay aside all filthiness? Child, you have an overflow of wickedness, right? So you got to get this language, because I love this. I actually looked this up in the King James translation. So hundreds of years ago, the way they translated that phrase, overflow of wickedness, the superfluity of naughtiness. That doesn't seem so bad, right? So just think about how we change words. That to try to get this point across in the King James Version, naughtiness was the strongest word they could come up with. And we have so reduced that word that naughtiness is like when your two-year-old colors on the wall, like, you were naughty. Like, not a big deal, right? Okay, so here's what James is getting after. He wants us to see just how ugly sin really is. Because we think that when I watch the news, I mean, I've seen some overflow of wickedness. I got a TV, right? Some of the stuff that they're pumping at me on Netflix and Amazon and everywhere else, like, don't talk about filthiness. And we think it's out there. We think it's the big stuff. But remember, he's writing to my beloved brethren who are out there spreading the gospel. It's the big stuff and it's the little stuff. It's those little desires that we talked about last week that start to drag us away. He says, lay aside the filthiness. Get rid of the overflow of wickedness. What am I putting into me that is overflowing from me because I'm spending all of my time watching that, reading that, talking about that, and it's coming out in other places? But then he replaces it, right? He doesn't just leave you there. He doesn't just say, knock it off. Quit being so naughty. And receive with meekness the implanted word. It just so happened, as I was studying for this passage, I came across an article about, actually, Cincinnati was one of the first places where they were transplanting this brand new kind of artificial heart. And so it was like one of the first successful surgeries that was going to buy people potentially decades more life if they received this artificial heart. And so the article was a guy just talking about his experience and what it was like and his new lease on life. Now think, how strange would it be if you went to that guy's house, rang the doorbell, he opened the door and you said, "Hey, I heard you got one of those artificial hearts." And he said, "Oh yeah, let me show it to you." Took you to his bedroom where he had it sitting on the dresser. "Hey, shouldn't that be in there? Not gathering dust, right? It's not enough to have a Bible and know that it's there if I need it. Right? It's not enough to believe things, but the Bible's hard to read, so I don't know." He's saying you've got to get it in here if it's going to give you life. You need the implanted word. My friend Ray is retired now, but for decades, he was a vice president of a global humanitarian organization. And so as part of his role, what that meant was that he was mentoring leaders at every level, at the national level, at the local level, at the global level, other executives, all the way down to like the guy who just stepped into the organization. And one of the things that he said he noticed as he was coaching people, that a lot of times, like we've probably all experienced, there are moments in your career where you just feel like you're burning out. And they were trying to figure out, how do we solve this burnout issue? Because it didn't ultimately seem like a work issue. Like, work was good, and yet people were just done. And so what he discovered was, he kind of learned it in his own life, and so as he was mentoring people, he realized he had to shift away from just mentoring them on how to improve their output, their work. He had to look at the whole person. And what he discovered was that often the situation, the problem, the issue was not a work issue. It was the rest of life. It was a relational issue, an addiction issue, a marriage issue, a problem with kids, a stress or a depression. There was something else going on. And what he found, which is I think true for a lot of us, when that's going on in the rest of life, we don't really know how to cope. We double down on work. We work that much harder because it keeps our mind off the other things. We work that much of a longer day because going home is going to be hard. And he found that their work was getting better and better while their life was getting more and more difficult until ultimately they flamed out. And so what he discovered was there were really two questions he needed to ask them. And to be able to ask those two questions, it often had to begin with an introduction to God. "Hey, did you know there is a God who would actually love to help you with all of this?" But they needed a new deck of wisdom. They needed new cards to play. And so what he started asking, every person he mentored, he would ask him, "Hey, can I have your permission? I want to ask you these two questions because I think this is the difference maker." And he would ask them, "How is your time in the Word lately? Like, what are you hearing from God in the Bible?" And he would ask them, "Are you enjoying your relationship with God?" So that's for us. That's what James is telling us. Receive the word. Get it into your heart. And maybe you ask yourself those same questions. How is my time in the word lately? Like, am I intentionally, regularly getting into God's word to let him speak to me? And am I enjoying my relationship with God? Am I keeping him at arm's length? Because if we talk today, I'm going to have to tell him what I did yesterday. I'll fix it first, and then we'll talk tomorrow. First of all, he already knows. Go talk to him. Like, do you know the joy of sitting down with God at night or in the morning and realizing, "God, that was wrong"? Confessing it to him, asking him for forgiveness, trusting him for forgiveness, and then enjoying the rest of the day, loving other people because of the God who loves you and took your sin away. Are you enjoying your relationship with God? really comes down to, what am I filling my spirit with? Am I filling it with the lusts and the pride and the junk of the world, or am I filling it with God's word? And so here are a couple of ways that can help you do that. We use something a lot around here called the Blue Letter Bible app. They do not sponsor Horizon Community Church. I do not get any kickbacks. I've just found this is my absolute favorite Bible app. They also have a website. And so they've got the Bible, obviously. They've got commentaries in there that can help you kind of understand what you're reading. If you like the languages, you can dig into Hebrew and Greek. But one of the other things they have is just daily reading plans to help you stay in the Word. You can see the top one there is called the Canonical 5-Day Plan. Canonical just means it's in the normal order. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And I love that it's a 5-day plan because it literally says in the description, so that when you get behind during the week, no sweat, you've got 2 more days of the week that you can kind of make up what you missed. Like, pressure's off. I've done this chronological one before. You see at the bottom, which is things like woven together in the historical order. So you might read a big chunk of Exodus and then turn over to Psalms for a day to read a psalm that Moses wrote. And I would encourage you, if you take this on, here's a couple of things you'll experience. One, it can be difficult. There will be days where you read and you're like, I don't even understand what I'm reading. Like, been there, done that. That's okay. Don't panic and don't quit. Because what you'll find is, as you keep reading, things you've already read will begin to make more and more sense. You're going to have moments where something you never even knew was in there, like, jumps out at you, and you know it's God showing it to you. And you're going to start making connections, and you're going to feel like a Bible scholar. The other thing that is what happens to me is, like, I love that these plans are not labeled January 1st, January 2nd, January 3rd, because then on January 7th, I have this horrible, overwhelming guilt that I'm still reading January 5th, right? They're just next reading, next reading, next reading. And so what I would encourage you is, if there's a day where the reading seems like too much, do a shorter reading. If you missed a day, hey, just start there the next day. If there's a day that you're really into it, read 3 days worth. Who cares? Have fun. Just keep moving forward. And watch how God starts to speak to you when you get that word implanted into you. Another way that we try to really give you a tool to help with that around here is something that we call the pathway. So every single week, as a part of this equipping service, we put together a pathway guide. So if you're here in the building, in the chapel, in the atrium, this is available. There's tables out there in the atrium that have them. This comes printed in your program. If you're joining us from somewhere else today, you can also get this online. It's on the app and on the website. And the idea is, it's just a handful of questions that helps you take the text that we're talking about on a Sunday morning and internalize it, to chew on it, to think on it, to meditate on it, and to come up with an actual plan to live it out. In fact, we even have a number of our men's groups and our women's groups that are tracking with James right now, studying that book. And did you know that our high schoolers on Sunday night just finished James before Christmas? So catch a high schooler in the hallway and ask them, hey, what should I be learning? What are the secrets? Tell me what's in James. It's been really fun asking my kids, like, hey, I just read this. What do you guys think about that? Like, what did you already learn that I should probably know? But if you'd love to get into one of those men's groups or one of those women's groups, there's a place online where you can register that and just tell us what kind of group you might enjoy. Or please, just come talk to me. We'd love to help you get connected to something like that, because getting into the Word that way helps us actually do it. And that is James' kind of primary goal here. If you look at the next line, look what he writes. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So catch the picture here. Because in our culture, if you believe something or you agree to something, you should say so. But how many times have you seen people not follow through on what they said? You see, in the Jewish culture, which I think actually works better for all of humanity, if you believe something, if you agree to something, you have to do so. Say whatever you want, but they'll know you mean it when you actually follow through. And you'll see that actually all through James. That will help you understand this book, because he's going to talk about faith, and he's going to talk about work, and he's going to talk about why we need to keep doing good things. And so some of us can get a little bit like, well, but I thought I was saved by grace, and I thought it wasn't anything you do. Simply, all he's saying is, when you believe it, you'll know you believe it when you start to do it. And so we all have ups and downs, yes. We all make mistakes, yes. We all have good days and bad days. But notice, he doesn't want you to be a deceiver of yourself. Because one of the dangers, and I've done this in my own life, is to say, like, you go out there and you're given into temptation and you're failing and falling down, and then you tell yourself, well, but I'm forgiven past, present, and future. Which is true, but actually becomes an excuse not to grow. Because the growing is gonna be hard, and well, hey, don't we all make mistakes, so don't make me feel bad. Don't give me a hard time. What he's saying is, we want to get out there and actually do it, actually put aside filth, actually be slow to anger, actually start to live out what he's showing us. Otherwise, it's like looking in a mirror, walking away, and forgetting what you just saw. And one way to think about that is, I think maybe what he's telling me is, like, look in the mirror and just realize how filthy you are. I'm hideous. Look at all these terrible mistakes that I've made. How could I forget that I'm a terrible person and I need the word? But I don't think that's what he actually means. Because look at the next line. What if it's a different kind of mirror? He says in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I love this because, remember, he's writing to an audience that has been like Jewish their whole lives until they put their trust in Jesus. So they hear law, they think law of Moses. And all the burden of the ritual and the laws and the punishments that they've been carrying as a people for thousands of years. But he doesn't say who looks into the perfect law of Moses. He says who looks into the perfect law of liberty. I think he's talking about the gospel. That Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law of Moses, took all of our broken filth and overflow of wickedness on himself, and paid the penalty for it on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free. Now we're operating out of freedom. And so think about how much you read in the New Testament. When it talks about like commandments and obedience, it's things like, whoever has my commands and obeys them, that's the one who loves me. Here's a new commandment for you. Love one another as I've loved you. That this new freedom is that we are living out Christ's love for us to other people. And so I think what he's saying is, don't look in that mirror and then walk away and forget. Look into the perfect law of liberty, and you know what you should see? Jesus. Because when God looks at you, follower of Christ, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Am I looking into the perfect law of liberty, realizing my identity is Christ? Looking kind of good today. Yes, that's who I am. Man, I was getting so distracted by this other stuff, and I started playing my hurt card and my wrath card again. And oh, that's right. I'm in Christ. I'm living by the perfect law of liberty. And you walk away from that with Jesus with you and his word implanted in you. So don't forget what you saw. Because one of the number one ways that the Bible describes rebellion is forgetting. When you look through the Old Testament and it says, the people in the wilderness rebelled because they forgot. Whatever trials and temptations you face, keep looking into that perfect law of liberty. And I love that there's, in the English this comes out, it's kind of fun, because it's just one letter that changes. A minute ago he told us, do the word. Now he's saying, do the work. That's how we live and love wisely. Do the word, do the work. Do I use the gospel as an excuse or as a motivation? And what plans am I making to apply God's word? What have I read that I don't just want to say, that's neat, that feels good, see you next Sunday? How am I digging in every day and actually making a plan to live it out. One of the most helpful things I ever heard, a friend of mine told me that when he was going through his journey of becoming a Christ follower, he felt such a burden to be good enough. Like, now I'm supposed to be like Jesus, and so I've got to get out there, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I'm just failing. Until he realized, you can't do the word and you can't do the work alone. What it really means is, look in that law of liberty, enjoy that relationship with Jesus, let him be quick to hear through you. Let him be slow to speak through you. Let him be slow to wrath through you, because that's what he's like. And I'll never forget that, because the reason he told me was, I sat down with him and I was like, look, man, I'm just trying so hard and this is going on. He's like, let me tell you what I learned. And it's so freeing when we realize that we're not under that old law trying to appease something or make it up to God. We're living out of righteousness and love that he has gifted to us, out of forgiveness that he's gifted to us. And so in the last two verses in this section, James gives us a very straightforward example of what that could look like. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, you know, you're busy with all this church stuff, but you don't bridle your tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Right? It's not working. It's not helping. It's useless. I told you it's an exciting book, but it's a convicting book. He says, so just like a horse, think of all the good work you get out of a horse, but you got to let them have that bridle. It helps. It's really a self-control word. Will I let God take lead with my mouth? Because then here's what you do instead. He wants pure and undefiled religion. Not just busy with religious activity. He wants a ritual, a religion of loving others to be played out in our lives. And here's an example. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Think how practical that is. I mean, this is the actually do it thing, right? Orphan and widow are not metaphors. He's talking about actual people who have lost their parents, actual people who have lost a spouse, and actual things of the world that try to spot us, that try to get us filthy again. And he says, you know what? Go show love to orphans and widows and lay that stuff aside. Keep unspotted from the world. So here's James' encouragement to us today. Be a receiver and a doer. Keep that antenna up to hear from God, to implant the word in your heart, and then let's go live this out. All right, so maybe for you, that's asking God, hey, where can you help me be slow to wrath this week? Where do I want to be quick to hear? And God, how can you help me in that moment? And don't be afraid to ask him, God, where is there filth in my life that I need to lay aside? And maybe I've thought, well, I'm just a little dirty, but you want me to get it out. Don't be afraid to ask him for that. He already knows, and he can't wait to show you something better. It comes with his forgiveness. I mean, and let's just use James' example. Do you know someone who has been orphaned? Do you know someone who has been widowed? What could you do to love or encourage them in the next 7 days? Let's be doers of the word and doers of the work, because we are in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, I imagine James was convicting his own heart as he wrote this down, the words that your Spirit gave him, that he knew his friends and neighbors needed it, and so we're just going to humbly sit here and say, Lord, we do too, and we can't wait to see how good your word works. So would you help us have the courage to face the challenges, to face the trials, to face the temptations, to face our own tongues, Lord, to face putting away our filth, that we would grow in Christ and see the joy that you are bringing us and the good gifts that you want us to have. Lord, we love you for your forgiveness, and we love you for your grace, and we thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.